Good morning to each one. I want to bring you greetings also in the name of Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, I trust. It's been a blessing to be here again with you this morning, especially the Sunday school class. I appreciated the thoughts shared there on the vanity of our minds and also the renewed mind. You know, I think sometimes, too often, we're out there chasing those beautiful little bubbles that really have nothing in them. And a renewed mind is something that's solid, something that's, well, it's got an eternal perspective. And I trust that's what we're really after. This morning I'd like to think about another Psalm of David, and Psalm 8, and also consider a question he asked there. What is man? I think it's a question that we probably all thought about at times. Who am I? What am I here for? Where am I going? You know, what's the purpose of life? And from a secular point of view, nothing seems to make sense. You know, it's just random purposelessness. If I'm here, just a product of chance. You know, life is just a hopeless succession of events that finally ends in death. And that's it. Evolutionists tell us that man is merely an animal that's evolved into other higher forms of life. But of course, the evidence for that happening, it's completely lacking. The Bible gives us the satisfactory answers to the question, what is man? I'd like to read Psalm 8 and get more of the context of this question. Maybe we can picture the writer David here out on the hillsides of Bethlehem, and the sheep are lying down at night, are contentedly grazing, and the shepherd is looking beyond his sheep, and he's looking upward into the starry heavens. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Well, as we read this psalm, we can't help but go back to the creation account there in Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning, God, who was infinite, all-powerful from eternity past to eternity future, created the heaven and the earth. And there's a lot more questions that kind of pop up in our mind, and maybe sometimes these questions are a little vanity, but you know, where did God come from? What did God do in all eternity past? Now, did God just sit around for an eternity past doing nothing? Did it take him that long to get this universe going? I recently read of an Amish man, because he couldn't find the answers to those questions. You know, where did God come from? he basically became an Amish atheist. Well, I don't have all the answers to those questions, and the Bible doesn't give us the answers. Maybe you've never thought about it that much, but there's so much about God that we don't know and probably couldn't even understand if with our small minds anyway. But I believe eternity is going to reveal the things about God. Ephesians says that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Another verse I just come across this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory." You understand all that? I don't. Well, back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." So God started out with this dark, shapeless, watery mass that he called earth. It seemed like it was the only thing out there in the whole universe, this dark blob. But his plan quickly begins to unfold. Today, scientists are looking for other places where life can be found. Places where there might be enough water to sustain life. But I believe God had a plan for this earth alone to sustain life. That was his starting point, his focal point of his creation. It tells us the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Psalm 33, 6 to 9 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." In Genesis 1, we have the 6 days of creation. And these, we believe, are six literal days, not thousands or millions of years of gaps in between, as some would promote, but six literal consecutive days. So the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, and so on. First day, God spoke the word and light was created. Where did this light come from? The sun and the moon and the stars were not created until day 4. I believe this light would have come from God himself. God is light. And one thing that has puzzled many is, you know, how long did it take for the light from the stars you know, the stars are trillions of miles away. How long did that light to get to the earth? Well, they would say that's proof that the earth is billions of years old, because it would take light traveling at 186,000 miles per second from these distant stars to reach the earth. It would take that many years. But I believe that when God created light, this light was instant. God made the stars on the fourth day. It didn't take millions of light years to get here. I believe Adam saw the stars the very day that he was created. The second day, God created the firmament, or the arch that's across the sky, called the atmosphere. Separated the waters from above, the waters from below. The third day, God divided the waters on the earth, made the dry land appear in the seas. He also made the grasses, trees, and abundant plant life with its seed that was able to reproduce itself after its kind. The fourth day, sun, moon, and the stars were created. The fifth day, God made every living creature, fish, sea creatures, and all the birds. Again, after able to reproduce after its kind. Sixth day was the creation of earth's creatures, animals of all sorts, the huge beasts to the microscopic little bugs. Again, with the ability to multiply after its kind. Tells us God looked at his creation, saw that it was good. It's the most perfect and beautiful scene as you could imagine. But God wasn't finished yet. God had something else that was going to be the crowning glory of his creation. That was the creation of man. Let me just turn to Genesis chapter 1 there. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, the psalmist asked the question, what is man? Man was created in the image of God, and I don't understand what all that means. But one thing we do know, that man was more than just a physical being, as the animals were. God made man a spiritual being with emotions, with feelings. God made man a creature of choice. He was a free moral agent. And God's intent was that he would serve him and have fellowship with him and bring highest glory to him out of all his creation. And we want to look at that a little later. Maybe just a side note here. In the year 1508, the famous Italian painter Michelangelo lay on his back, suspended by scaffolding high above the floor of the Sistine Chapel. And he was obsessed with the idea of representing God's interaction with man. And for 4 years, the artist fixed his eyes on the ceiling as he worked on the scene that was known as the creation of Adam. And here God is shown reaching out with the touch of his finger, giving life to man, the crowning glory of his creation. But in those 4 years that he took, he could never with his color and brush do justice to what God the Creator did in just a few brief moments. God had skillfully woven 206 bones with muscles that could extend and distend with perfect harmony. He used an intricate system of over 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries to tie together a coordinated system of organs capable of sustaining life that only God could provide. And then he covered his creation with skin made of common elements that could heal himself when cut or bruised. And then he created a brain that could control all the functions of the body, along with all the creativity and his DNA defined his unique characteristics and allowed those individuals with the mate to recreate other persons who are both alike and unlike each of their parents. And David again had to marvel at that in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a glimpse there of how God created man. It says in verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He was an eternal being. God's eternal breath was in him. And that was different from all the other animals that God had made. In fact, he was to have dominion over all the creatures of the earth and to subdue it. And I don't think that means that we should recklessly exploit the earth, but rather be its caretaker, using it and not abusing it. Verse 8 says, the Lord planted a garden and placed man that he had made in this beautiful garden to dress and to keep it. And so God gave Adam a work to do. In this garden were all kinds of trees. Trees for food, trees for beauty. There was a tree of life, also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here is where God gave man a choice. Whether he would obey God or worship him, or whether he would disobey. Verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, we could look more into that, but God also provided for man a woman that was to be his helper. The Bible doesn't exactly say when this came about, and I might be wrong, but I think it also happened on day 6. If you go back to Genesis 1:28, it says God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and so on. And chapter 2 was kind of a repeat or an explanation how this all happened. I could be wrong on that, but but God saw that it was good for man not to be alone. You know, God had created all these animals, and yet there was not a companion found for him. So God made a woman for man. Also notice that God did not make another man for Adam to complement his life, to marry. It was Adam and Eve. It was not Adam and Steve. You know, today we have a mixed up world where, you know, people don't seem to even know what they are. And even as young children allowed to make that choice, but you see God's plan here, and it's how it's being trampled on as outmoded for our day. But God has never changed his plan to accommodate the changing cultures of mankind. I'd like to look now at, consider God's handiwork. Go back to Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In the previous verse, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man? I think as the psalmist looked into the sky, saw the vastness of the universe. What is insignificant man, who is the crowning glory of God compared with the universe? As we think about that, the nearest star beside the sun is 25 trillion miles away. Some of these facts and figures come from Morris Yoder's book, The Celestial Message. But if we were to fly to this star at a rate of 25,000 miles an hour, that's the highest speed that man has ever traveled in a spaceship, it would take 115,000 years. And the furthest star, well, man knows it, has never seen it yet. Even with the most powerful telescopes, there's just more and more out there. Infinite vastness of space. The Milky Way galaxy found in our solar system is really a very small part of the universe. There are estimated 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Galaxy itself spans 80,000 light years. But there are billions of other galaxies just as large and complex as the Milky Way scattered throughout the universe. In fact, for every star in our galaxy, we could find another entire galaxy of millions and billions of stars. And many of those stars have planets revolving around them. You know, our minds can't comprehend that, can't grasp that, those numbers. And yet God knows the number. He has a name for each of those stars. From the regions beyond, the vast Milky Way would appear only as a single star, if at all. The Bible compares the stars of the sky to the sand on the seashore, and I believe science would agree with that. You know, we could go on and on with many outstanding, astounding facts and figures all day and not even scratch the surface. But what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, I think sometimes men think of themselves as great and powerful and in control. His creativity and adaptability, they've accomplished some wonderful things. You know, we carry around in our pockets those things, you know, they're called smartphones. It's amazing what they can do, isn't it? Well, in some ways, maybe it's made us, pardon the term, but maybe dumber than ever. Maybe more self-centered. Real communication has suffered as people are glued to this plastic and glass. And that's not my subject this morning. But in comparison to God's creation, man is so very small. His accomplishments are, well, they're nothing. Now, we can't shine like the sun. Comparison to the elephant or the dinosaur, you know, how small we are. You think of the power of the oceans, the power of lightning. Man is so weak indeed, very small. How could God possibly be interested in man? Isaiah 40 verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You know, just a very small dust that you can blow it off. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Think of the great superpowers, U.S., Russia, and China. Less than nothing. I think it helps to see ourselves in that perspective. Maybe when we think we've really accomplished something great. At the same time, Let's not belittle man because of his size. Think about a star that's so very huge. It's made up very simply. It's mostly hydrogen and helium. Well, the human brain is by far the most complex collection of matter in the universe. Man is able to reason, to think, instead of just functioning out of instinct. And again, God made man and woman as moral beings, created in righteousness, purity, like God Himself in His perfection. They would be able to choose their course and their actions, and God would hold them responsible. And then, as we go on there in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. Very sad chapter. Satan, disguised as this beautiful serpent, enticed Adam and Eve to disobey God. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof indeed to eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. Well, through their sin, their innocence was gone. I think they understood the issue of good and evil a lot more clearly. Their fellowship with God was gone. You know, they wanted to hide from God. There's no place to run. And God pronounced this curse on Adam and Eve. They would have to work hard just to live. There'd be thorns and thistles, disease, finally death. That was not just physical death, but eternal damnation. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions." And inventions here doesn't mean just making new machines and labor-saving devices, but it refers to man's creative mind. Man sought out ways to violate God's commands and to violate His will. Now, it didn't take very long to rapidly descend from perfect beings to rebellious murderers and adulterers and the whole list. So God's crowning glory became corrupt. It became sinners. And, you know, we could ask the question, what would keep God, the Creator, just wiping the slate clean and starting over? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, we see God's love for a fallen man in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And I think it was God's love that kept him from giving up on his creation. Even as he cursed that old serpent in the garden, he offered a ray of hope for mankind. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. She'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. And I believe the son of man here refers to Christ. Psalm 8:5 says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And I believe the Hebrew writer explains this further in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," or Christ, "also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And then verse 17, 17-18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We also see that this was restoration by repentance. God still cares about men and women today. You know, He wants to recover us from the power of the devil and bring us salvation, bring us to that eternal destiny that's prepared for His blood-bought, redeemed creation. But again, He has given us the power of choice, whether we will serve Him or whether we will not. And He longs for people to voluntarily surrender their lives so that there is a purpose that we were created for, and that is to glorify God. Second Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Also turning to Acts 17, verse 24. It's God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by arts and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He calls all men everywhere to repent. Unless we're willing to repent and forsake our sins, the fact that Jesus died for us really has no benefit. You know, there are multitudes of people today that may claim to be Christians, but still love their sins. Maybe we find ourselves in that position sometimes, but are we willing to give up everything and forsake all for Christ? Now, Jesus came to save us from our sins, but He will not save us in our sins. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So again, we're, each one of us are responsible to seek after God, to desire to be like the image that He created us to be, to be pure and upright. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's only because of Jesus that we can be restored as sons and daughters. He's made a way for that fellowship to be restored, so that one day we can be with Him in sinless perfection. when he has put all things under his feet. 1 John 3:2, Behold, now we are the sons of God, and doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, I trust this morning that none of us want to miss that new heaven and the new earth, the richness of his glory that's been prepared for those that love and obey him. But again, as we think of man and who he is, and of ourselves, may we humble ourselves and realize how small we are, and yet how great God's love was for us. The psalmist ends there again. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's kneel together for prayer.